Well, please open up your Bibles to Colossians 1. And we will read the whole chapter. But this morning in particular, we will consider verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. And we begin in verse 1. Devotion to Christ above all, it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He, that is the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May God bless his word this morning. Maybe you are sitting here this morning with a smile on your face, but with a cry in your heart. From the outside, no one can see that there is something going on, but inside it is dark and you are fighting maybe against anxiety or depression. You are really struggling with life, and maybe you don't know how to go on. And God seems distant, and you pray, but your prayers are cold. And maybe you feel that your heart is hard, and you wonder if God is really there for you, and you are lonely. You feel lonely, although all these people are around you. And it's a long time ago since you experienced something of God. Or maybe you believe in God and you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, but it's just not working for you in your everyday life. You miss fulfillment and you are seeking it somewhere else. Maybe you work really long hours, really long weeks. Or maybe as soon as you come home, you turn on Netflix or the television and you just watch till you fall asleep. Or maybe you seek some fulfillment in other spiritual exercises like meditation or mindfulness. And as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he knows that this church is also drawn towards other forms of fulfillment next to God. And some false teaching has entered the church. And the false teaching was most probably to do with how people could reach God through a different way than Jesus Christ. They had to do a lot of other spiritual steps to get to God. And most probably, as we read the Colossian, the whole letter, it is that some false teachers said that people had to contact angels to get to God. Because God was holy, people are sinful, and they could not approach God in that way. And Paul is writing to them, and he's pointing them very straightforward to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being sufficient and Him being preeminent, that He is enough. Paul says He is all. He is everything you need. And there is nothing else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing else that can exist besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning, as we open the Word of God, as we think about it, that God will speak to your heart. And that you will see something of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His sufficiency and of His preeminence. That He truly is Lord over all. And this morning, like I said, the title I want to give to the sermon is The Preeminence of Christ. And first I want to look to the preeminence of Christ in creation, the first few verses, 15 to 17. That He is the preeminence of Christ over creation. And the second point I want to think about is the preeminence of Christ over the new creation from verse 18 and on. So the first point, the preeminence of Christ over creation. Paul begins in verse 15, he says, He, that is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, from verse 13, He is the image of the invisible God. And Paul here is explaining who this beloved Son is. Like when we read verse 13, that He, that's the Father, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And Paul is explaining, okay, who is this beloved Son? He says, well, He, Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. It's not just someone. And what does it mean, being the image of the invisible God? Well, it means that Jesus Christ is a direct copy of who God is, that He in fact is God Himself, and that He is the exact representation of God, and that He is showing God, that He, as it were, He is the face of God showing Himself towards human beings. It also means that He is full of God. And like in John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Or maybe you think about the opening words of the letter to the Hebrews, where it says, He, that is Jesus Christ, again, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So we learn from Paul that Jesus is the image of God, that we know that God dwells in an unapproachable light, and that no one can see God, but that Jesus Christ makes God known to human beings, that he truly is God in flesh. And why is this important? Well, it's important because if Jesus speaks, then God speaks. And if Jesus does something, God does something. He is God, and he's revealing himself to us. And the very nature and the very character of God have been perfectly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul does not stay there. He says he is the image of the invisible God. It's the relation of Jesus to God. He truly is God. He says also the firstborn of all creation. And I'm using the ESV for the preaching. And as the New King James says it, he is the firstborn over all creation. And there is some debate about this verse. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses will go to this verse and they will say, see, Jesus is part of creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. And he is a created being, so he cannot be God. Well, that's not entirely true. It's completely not true, in fact. What it means to be a firstborn is not always that he is in a chronological sense, that he is the firstborn. Because if Jesus would be the firstborn, he would have to begin to be at the start of creation. But he was born while there were already millions of people in this world. So this verse means the opposite. In the Bible, for example, in Psalm 89, verse 27, where it says, and I, as God, will make him, David, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And also Israel is called the firstborn. It's a title of status, of rank, that he is the highest, that he is the king. So other translations translate this verse a bit clearer, like the New King James, that he is the firstborn over creation, that he has dominion, that he has the power, and that he has the control over creation, because he is above and over creation. And we know from other parts of the Bible that Jesus already existed before creation came into being. For example, in John 8, where he is discussing with the Pharisees, and he's saying, well, before Abraham was, I am. And Paul says, this Jesus, this beloved Son, is unique, and he is distinguished from creation. He is supreme, and he is superior. And even the next verse will explain this a bit further. He could not be part of creation because, when we read verse 16, for by him all things were created. So if he would be part of creation, he was not able to create himself. So Paul is saying by him all things were created, and pointing again towards his pre-existence. And notice the past tense that Paul says, were created. It's in the past. It's an historical fact and an action from God. And what are you saying? The creation took place in him or by him. The footnotes in the ESV explain that by also can mean in. He was the sphere within where the work of creation took place in. And it's like Ephesians 1:4, where God says that he chose us in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the earth. But also through him. The creation took place through Jesus Christ. He was the agent by which the creation came into being. And if you think about it, that the one through whom the divine work of redemption has been accomplished was also the one through whom the divine act of creation took place in the beginning. So we learn from this verse that Christ is God over creation in every little detail. And this God is also your creator. As you sit here this morning, that he created every one of you uniquely, and that he knows you, that he is a personal God. For it says, for by him and for him all things were created. And this morning, God wants to reveal himself through his word, also to you. And I hope that together we can see something of the majesty of Jesus Christ, of his greatness. So he was there when creation began, and creation was for him, as well as through him, that it was completed. So he's the source of life. He's the life giver. And Peter in Acts 3 calls Jesus Christ the author of life. He was the one who stood at the beginning of creation. But which things were created by him? Paul explains all things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And when we look to the first four, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, the visible is referring back to all the things that we see on this earth, and the invisible is referring back to all the things in heaven we cannot see. And he's using two words to explain a totality. So he's using two elements that together indicate a single whole. It's a long way of saying everything. Everything you see, everything you do not see, he created. Even all the angels, he says to the Colossians. Even all the angels and all the spiritual beings you try to contact to get to God, he created those. He is above all the angelic powers, and everything is under his sovereign control. And most probably Paul is speaking here about evil powers, because in chapter 2:15 he says that he disarmed the rulers and he disarmed the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And then verse 16 ends with, all things were created through him and for him. And he's even more explicit here. Through Jesus Christ, creation came into being, but also for Jesus Christ, creation came into being. So Christ is at the beginning of creation. He's at the beginning of this universe. But he is also the one through whom creation came into being. He is even the one, as we will read in the next few verses, he is the one holding everything together. Right here, right now, at this moment, he is holding everything together. And he's also the one who is the ultimate goal. And good and bad are subject to him as creator. From the highest to the lowest powers, all are subject to him. And then verse 17, Paul goes on. He says, and he, Jesus Christ, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is before all things. Again, showing his supremacy, showing his status. He is the pre-existing one as the Lord of the universe. And Paul says, in him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. He is the sustainer and the unifying principle of this life. And as we read in Hebrews, he upholds the world with the power of his word. And it teaches us that he is actively involved in holding this universe together. And apart from his continuous sustaining activity, his sustaining power, everything would just disintegrate and fall apart. If Jesus would say at this moment that he would withdraw from creation, we would all just fall apart and die. He is the one who is holding us together. And notice the perfect tense, that this is an ongoing process. It's not something from the past. It is something that is going on, even at this moment. So we've learned and we've seen that Paul is saying he made everything, and he rules over creation. And as we have said, even we are made by him, even you. And your life has purpose, and you were destined to walk with this glorious creator and to glorify his name in your life. And we all know this question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So your life might seem aimless or might be a mess. Maybe you struggle daily with everything that's going on. But then know this, that he created you, and that he wants you to know that he is in full control, even over your life and every detail that is going on. So Jesus, as we've seen, is preeminence over creation. And then we go to the second part that Paul is referring to in verse 18. Paul is shifting a perspective here. In the first verses, he was mainly speaking about the old, the first creation. But now, he is changing his perspective. And he is saying, in verse 18, that this Jesus is also the head of the church, of the body, the church. So first, he showed us the relation of Jesus to God, in verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. Then he showed us the relation of Jesus to creation. And now he's showing us the relation of Jesus to his new creation, the body of Christ. He is the head, and everything flows from Jesus. He's the beginning, Paul says, the firstborn from the dead. And he is, as it were, he is repeating the word, same words as from verse 15 and 16. In the new creation, he is also the beginning. He is also the source. He is also the origin, the start. And also in this new creation, he is the firstborn. He is also preeminent over this new creation. And he is sufficient. And Paul says he's firstborn, not over creation, but he's firstborn from the dead. And what does that mean? Well, it means that he again is the ultimate one. That he is the highest one. And that no one preceded him. And that also in this new creation, this new work of God, that he is the supreme one. And as we read through the Bible and we come to 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that Christ has been raised from the dead and that he is the first fruit of those who will follow. And because Christ is risen from the dead, we will follow. And the fact that he was raised ensures us that we will follow. He is the beginning, the firstborn in resurrection and creation, and therefore preeminent. And Romans 1:4 tells us that his resurrection, his raising up from the dead, also showed that he was God himself. When we read, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection of the dead. And one of the commentators I read says it this way. He said that the first Easter morning saw the dawn of a new hope for humanity. So we see that the New Testament teaches us that the supremacy of Christ must also be seen as a result of his resurrection. And in John 14 he says, because I live, you will live. And that is what Paul is saying at the end of verse 18. He's the firstborn from the dead, died in dead in everything, he might be preeminent. So his resurrection guarantees that he truly is God, that he is truly the Almighty One, that it truly shows us that he will reign forever over life and over death, and that also that we one day will be raised and will follow him. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So in Christ, again, Paul is indicating this Christ, this Jesus, in him all the fullness dwells. There is nothing more needed. If you seek fulfillment, there is nothing besides Jesus Christ that can ultimately fulfill, because in him all the fullness of God dwells. He has to be sufficient also for you. So are you looking for fulfillment in your life? Paul is saying the only true fulfillment is found in Christ, because the Father chose that in him all the fullness should dwell. And what does it mean? Well, it means that in Jesus the full complement of divine attributes is to be found, and that there is truly no one like him, or that there is someone next to him with the same status. That in him the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, was pleased to dwell. And Paul again is saying, this Jesus, truly, he is God. And then he goes on to say, and he says, and through him, through this Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So also, through this Christ, all things he reconciled to himself. Which things? All things. And some people will go to this passage and say, see, hell will be empty at the end of time, because all things were reconciled to him. But I don't think that this passage teaches that everyone and everything will be in heaven. Because when we turn a chapter to chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is speaking about the new self, the new creation. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, the new creation. Here, in this new creation, there is not a Greek, there is not a Jew, there is not a circumcised or uncircumcised, there is not a slave, not a free, but it is Christ all and in all. So in this new creation, Christ is all. And in this new creation, Christ has reconciled everything to himself. And that's what he's doing also in Colossians 1. He's changing the perspective from the old creation to the new creation. And in this church, in this new body of Christ, everything is reconciled to Christ himself. It's not teaching universalism, but it shows us that Christ is the firstborn of a new creation, and that in this new creation, he has reconciled everything to himself. And some people might say to you, well, it is teaching that everyone will ultimately be in heaven. Well, your reaction can be, well, it's in contradiction with the other teaching of Paul in the Bible. For example, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, they who will not receive the gospel, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and away from the glory of his might. So Paul is not contradicting himself. Jesus is the only God-given mediator. And God has made him the agent, also the agent of reconciliation for all. Because there is no other mediator capable of reconciling any. He created everything, and he had to reconcile everything that he created. And he only, is the mediator. But it also shows us at first that his creation has been involved in a conflict with its creator. Because else, why is there a need of reconciliation? And the conflict had to be replaced by peace. And this peace, Paul says, has been made through Christ by the shedding of his lifeblood on the cross. So it was God who intended a restored relationship with fallen humanity. It was God who chose to come to this world and to reconcile human beings. It was not you, it was not me. God chose to send the Son to this world. And we also know that one day, there will come a day, there will be a day, that everyone, every knee will bow, and that every tongue will confess, even your tongue, your knee will bow, and you will confess that this Jesus truly is the Christ, that he truly is the Lord over creation. And if you bow your knees in this life and confess him in this life as your Lord over creation, you will be with him forever. The pacification of all things, humans and non-humans, does not mean that the enemies of God are won over in obedience to him. It's not a peace among equals, but one forcefully brought about by a triumphant victor. And when Paul promises that every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he means that every being finally will acknowledge that Jesus truly is Lord. But it does not mean that people will not be punished. And one of the commentators used this example, that the unconditional surrender of the Axis troops in World War II brought a cessation of the hostilities. But war crimes tribunals still awaited those who did evil in the war. So again, Paul showed us, and we have seen, that this Jesus is Lord, not just over all creation, but also over the new creation. And the question is, are you part of this new creation? Are you made new in this Savior, in this Creator? Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his peacemaking blood sacrifice on the cross? Do you believe that he ultimately rules over everything that happens in this world, but also that he rules over everything that happens to you in your daily life? Are you reconciled to him? And it might seem like Hebrews 2 says that at present we do not see everything in subjection to him. But one day, everything will be subjected to him. Is this Jesus sufficient for you? Is this Jesus preeminent in your personal life? Is he the one in charge? So we've seen what Paul says about this Jesus, that who he truly is. And Paul wants us to know that we can completely trust Jesus Christ in all things. He is sovereign. He is in control. And therefore, he is in control over your life. He is the absolute one, the autonomous one, the unlimited one. And life, your life, depends on him. You depend on him. And even those who do not acknowledge him, who do not acknowledge Christ's reign, and those who actively oppose him are entirely dependent on him. Imagine that every breath you take right now is a gift from him. And it's grace that keeps you alive. So this universe is not self-sufficient. Nor are individuals, no matter how much they think they are. Jesus Christ, he is the image of God. He is Lord over creation. He is Lord over everything we see and we don't see. And he is triumphant over life and over death. Will you bow this morning in this life to this glorious, sufficient, and preeminent King? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, great is your name, greatly to be praised. O Lord, we are standing in awe of you, in worship, in adoration, that you truly are the preeminent one, that you truly are the faithful one, and that you are above all things, and that you are superior, but yet that you became part of creation, that you became human, that you took on flesh and dwelt among us, that you bore our sickness, our sinfulness, and the wrath that was on our lives, and that you carried it to the cross, and that you did it, that you wanted to do this for us, that you wanted to reconcile sinful humanity to yourself. And Lord, we cannot find enough words to express our praise and our thankfulness towards you. Lord, you are all, you are everything we need. There is nothing else besides you that can fulfill our lives. And we want to glorify your name this morning, this day, this week, every minute of our lives, knowing that you are truly the one in control. Lord, here we are. Form our lives that we more and more surrender to you in every detail of our lives, knowing that you uphold us, that it is you who strengthen us, that it is you who is giving us a breath to breathe. And Lord, we just are grateful and want to praise your glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together our final hymn, 647. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light. He is my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. 647, and let's stand while we sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
Close with a few verses from 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Amen.